find the words of our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 5. In the NIV it reads, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. I was reading, as is my custom, through the Bible, and in another translation these words stood out, not in word only. There's a sense in which this message has been brewing for a very long time. I recall a warning that a wise pastor gave who went to be with the Lord some 30 years ago, so that gives you some indication of how long this has been in the back of my mind, not really on the back burner, but nonetheless somewhere in my mind has been the thoughts that I want to bring to you this morning. It's part of the reason why I was a little hesitant as to what to bring you a fortnight ago, because as I was getting up, the whole matter exploded on me. Three or four things to underline. First of all, not simply with words. Also with power. With the Holy Spirit. With deep conviction. We begin with the phrase that gripped me, that thrilled me, that overwhelmed me, encouraged me, reassured me, delighted me. Not in word only. Not simply with words. Some people are described as being gifted with words, and we know that to be true. But words can disguise and deceive. I'm told that Talleyrand once said that we're given words in order to hide our thoughts. Rather more than 30 years ago, almost as a passing remark in a discussion, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Beware of journalists." The words made an impact on me then and have often affected me since. And 2 weeks ago, I was reading of a missionary who had come home from the Democratic Republic of Congo and found the newspapers full of passionate articles about a kitten that had been abandoned in a wheelie bin. And hardly a mention at all of the gang rape of 200 women in Congo. I further recall someone saying of the film The Atonement, I've not seen it, but they said of this film that the personal life of one of the film stars was so contrary to the character portrayed that it undermined the message of the film as far as he was concerned. But it's not only the media or political personalities that weaken what they say by what they are. I read from the book of Job because in there are a number of speeches which, if we heard them or read them in isolation from the context of the whole book, and particularly from the perspective of Job, we would say, well, this is good, this is very good, this is true, this is right, this is good. But Job's summary of them was that they were miserable comforters. Their words contained truth, but not the whole truth. In New Testament terms, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm nothing, I'm a clanging cymbal. So words are not everything. Some years ago, I remember hearing a sermon about Christmas time on the amazing love of God towards undeserving sinners. The passage was being expounded clearly. The love of God was being magnified, and the unworthiness of sinners was being declared in no uncertain terms. Furthermore, it was being made clear that God had given a most wonderful gift, His Son, for those who were least deserving. And mentally, I was in full agreement with all the words that were being spoken. But all at once it hit me like a thunderbolt. The words were words only. There was no evidence of the love being spoken about being shown to those who were most in need of it. So that the words, whatever power was in them, was not healing, not comforting, not transforming. The words mocked and hurt, and in some cases still do. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And again, in 1 Corinthians 4, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." Power. I shall never forget Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones after he had undergone surgery and had returned to his beloved fraternal, the Westminster Fellowship of Ministers. And he spoke to us and he said, "I believe that God stopped me at a particular point." He'd been expounding through the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, had come to chapter 14 and verse 17. "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And he said, "I dealt with the negatives, what the kingdom of God is not. I'd spoken about righteousness and about peace, and I experienced that peace through my time in hospital and surgery and recuperation." He said, "But it seemed that God wanted to teach me more about joy in the Holy Ghost." And for his remaining years, he often focused upon the person and the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is said of the great Charles Simeon that when he was due to preach the university sermon at Cambridge, there was great excitement and expectation. The professors and the graduates were expecting and looking forward to a very scholarly exposition with many classical illustrations and allusions. Charles Simeon was aware of this. But to the disappointment of many, he preached a simple gospel message to the salvation of at least one sinner. Not words only. Don't misunderstand me. Words are important. They are essential, for we cannot agree totally with St. Francis of Assisi, who was reputed to have instructed his followers, "Use words if you have to." I wonder if he was so aware of words without life that in seeking to correct the one error, he was in danger of falling into another, life without words. The letter of James is aware of this. The argument that there was sometimes between works and faith. It's not either or, it's both and. Not surprisingly, words have fascinated men down through the centuries, and there are well-known proverbs, both in scripture and in literature generally, that you will know. I'm sure most of you will know a 14th century proverb, "Many a true word is spoken in jest." What about this 16th century proverb? "A word spoken is past recalling." That takes some thinking about, doesn't it? "A word spoken is past recalling." Or, "One ill word asketh another." "An honest man's word is as good as his bond." When I was in Africa doing my national service, a fellow officer told me that an Englishman's word was accepted to such a degree, he said that if you gave a check to a barrow boy in the back streets of Cairo, he would accept you without any hesitation. I'd belonged to the same bank for over 50 years, and there's been times when I've gone in, they've wanted to know who I was, and had I got any means of identification, and I got my passport, and so on. But there was a time when an Englishman's word was his bond. The Lord Jesus Christ, quoting from Deuteronomy, says, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Sometimes we sing the hymn, "God has spoken by his prophets. God has spoken by Christ Jesus. God is speaking by his Spirit." When the words "not in word only" flooded into my mind, I quickly noted four things, thinking perhaps they were an outline for a sermon. The importance of words, the insufficiency of words only, the inherent power of the Word of God, the invincibility of the Word in power. But having touched upon this awakening of my mind, reawakening, not simply with words, we turn to the second phrase, "also with power." Do note the "also." This power is bound up with the Word. It is not separated from it. So that the Apostle Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." It's not the power of superior minds, of intellect. It's not the power of some favored men who are gifted with words. It is the power of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." There it is, God's power. And it takes us back to 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes, "Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles and all their modern counterparts, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Let me just highlight three things about this power. First of all, power belongs to God. 1 Chronicles 29, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. And then several places in the book of Revelation, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Power belongs to God. But then this, Jesus said, all power, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. The power of God, which would frighten us perhaps, has been given to Jesus to exercise on behalf of his people. And thirdly, this power is exercised through the Holy Spirit. Some of us are old enough to have lived through a period in the history of the church when there have been great claims made about experiences of the Holy Spirit. Some of them no doubt have been genuine and beneficial to the individuals concerned and to the church. But there have also been, without question, extremes and excesses. And one of our problems is that when there are extremes and excesses, we tend to draw back. So that in the late 50s and early 60s, there was a phrase that was often used as ministers discuss these matters: be careful that you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. In reacting against extremes and excesses, we must not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. We read concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead. And in Romans, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. Paul speaks of the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus, who has to his human nature was a descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, this power is the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. With the Holy Spirit, well, we have anticipated much already, and that should not surprise us, because power is linked inseparably with God's Word and with God's Spirit. But there are several stages that we should notice. In John chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture, the Word said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he, that is the Lord Jesus, meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. Oh, the Spirit had come upon individuals for special tasks, but not to dwell in men and women as he was promised to do after Jesus was glorified. The way to know the indwelling Holy Spirit is not by strange experiences, not by special meetings, not through select individuals. It is the consequence of coming to Jesus Christ, repenting of sin and believing in him, trusting him, relying on him. It is the fruit of repentance and faith in Jesus. In Acts 2, we read of the promise of the Holy Spirit being fulfilled. All of them, that's more than the apostles, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Yet after this, in Acts 19, when Paul arrived at Ephesus and found some disciples, he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Obviously, he sensed some lack in them. They answered, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked then, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance." Then he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, and we're to surely understand believing and receiving this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid his hand upon them, they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues and prophesied. This is a record of what happened in the earliest days of the church, in the transitional period, moving from the preparation by John the Baptist to the fulfillment of the promises of the Lord Jesus after his death and resurrection. It's not a blueprint for all time and practice. But a dear friend of mine, we were in college together, and he's well known here over many years of ministry, tells me that as he goes about ministering in the churches, he's finding the need to remind the people of God about the Holy Spirit. My final point under this third subheading does not mention the Holy Spirit directly, but clearly reveals the necessity of his powerful work. Remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul arrived at Philippi, and on the Sabbath he and his companions went outside the city gate to the riverside, where they expected to find a place of prayer. Paul, surely after the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most powerful, biblical, spiritful men of all time, began to speak to the women who had gathered by the river to pray. And one of them was a woman called Lydia, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Paul preaching, here they were at a prayer meeting. Lydia is described as a God-fearer. She was religious. And yet, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Not being a God-fearer, not the preaching of the Apostle Paul, not a prayer meeting, not enough. Something more. Whose heart the Lord opened. My, don't we need that today? That God in his mercy will open our hearts to him. That he will open the hearts of men and women to his mercy and his grace and to his provision of a Savior. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, so that our prayer should be, Lord, open the hearts of those to whom we minister, those to whom we speak. What a number are going out to minister in schools and in fellowships and in other churches from here. You don't want it to be in word only, do you? You want it to be in power. You want, surely, that the Lord will open hearts to hear the message that will be proclaimed concerning Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save the lost, to give his life a ransom for many, to save such as you and me. Has your heart been opened by God? Is your heart open to him today? Is your heart open to his word? You see, if you only hear the words of a man, it won't be long before somebody much more able and wise comes along and tells you other words. Oh, but if God opens your heart, and the power of God comes upon his word, you'll find it'll be different. Has your heart been opened? If not, why not? If not yet, why not now? Finally, with deep conviction, not in word only. After a service in our church in Pelsall recently, one of the members came up to me and commented on the pastor's sermon. That was straight from the shoulder, wasn't it? And sometimes when I've preached, people have come up to me afterwards and said, that was from the heart. Where else should it be from? I'll tell you this, if it's from the head only, it's likely to affect the head only. With deep conviction, the Apostle Paul was able to say, I am persuaded. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. The story from a bygone age is that a preacher of the doctrines of grace went to an actor of the day and said to the actor, why is it that I preach the eternal truths of God and very few people come to hear me, but you just speak the temporary words of men and people flock to hear you? It said that the actor thought for a moment and then said something like this, perhaps it's because you speak eternal truths as though they were temporary words of men. Why, I speak the temporary words of men as though they were eternal truths. Not in word only, but in power. You're familiar with the words of the Apostle Paul to the Romans in that marvellous chapter 8. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they might be saved. To the Corinthians, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I conclude what I began from the words in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. But listen, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Not simply with words. May it be so again. May it be so here, to his glory, for our good, and as a testimony to the world.